heard a statistic recently that said that America is more divided today than any other time in human history, save for the Civil War, when they were killing each other. Now, fortunately, Australia is not as bad as America. Well, not yet, anyway. But I think most people would agree today that tribalism is on the rise in our country. And this includes religious tribalism. And so here's the thing, we're having guest services here today, and to walk into an institution, a religious institution that is not your home, takes enormous courage. So if you're new or visiting us today, can I just begin by saying, well done. It's great that you can step out of your comfort zone and come and join us today. And I just want to, I just want you to know that we don't want to reward your courage by trying to hammer you or your tribe today. No matter what religious tribe you may come from, it could be Muslim, it could be agnostic, it could be Catholic, it could be secular humanist or Protestant, you're probably feeling hammered enough as it is, what with all the stuff in media and social media and the like. So please know, we are not interested in promoting or perpetuating tribalism today. That's not what we're on about. What we want to do today is to investigate together the many different belief systems and religions around the world to see if anything stands out. Now, as it is, this is the role of every human in the world, is it not? It's to figure out what belief systems, if any, hold true for us. Now, we can't look at every belief system around the world in 20 minutes or so we're going to do some broad brushstrokes today. But in doing so, I would like to suggest that there is one religion that stands out from the rest. And I've got 3 points to help us see that today. So you can see it on the inside of your news sheet. There's 3 points. I want to begin by looking at whether we should believe in God at all. In the 2016 Australian Census, 30% ticked the no religion box. 30%. So we need our first step in looking at this whole belief system topic is, should we believe in God? Is belief in God a rational thing to do? Does it make sense to believe in God? I then want to look at the fact that there are thousands of different belief systems around the world today, all of which say different things. And so the second question, I want to investigate this notion where people say, look, all religions lead to the divine. All religions lead to the same place. We need to ask the question, is belief in all religions rational? And I want to conclude by asking whether there is one religion that is more beneficial to its adherents than religion, that it is more beneficial. And the reason I'm going to say this is because biblical Christianity offers something that no other world religion offers. You see, most belief systems, most religions offer an afterlife, okay? Christianity offers something on top of that, something huge on top of that, that we're going to see in point three. But here's the thing, I need to admit my bias at that point, being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so to make this investigation fair, I'm going to do something very dangerous, which is I'm going to open it up for questions at the end. So if there's something I say that doesn't quite make sense, or you'd like to challenge me on something, we've set aside 10 to 15 minutes at the end. But as we work towards that, we're going to start by looking at whether belief in God is rational, whether belief in all religions is rational, and whether belief in Jesus is beneficial. So we'll dive in with a very important question in the West, which is whether belief in some form of divine being is actually a rational thing. Are religious people crazy to put their faith in some form of higher power? Is it more rational, is it more sensible to be an atheist? Now, to aid in this investigation, I'd like to, and I've got my slides just out of order here, but I'd like to look at this Australian book that was released last year. It's called God is Good For You. Now, it sounds like a Christian book, but I assure you it isn't. The author, Greg Sheridan, has been the foreign editor for the Australian newspaper since 1992. Now, Greg Sheridan describes his own work as, quote, a secular media book about religion. a secular media book about religion. So the arguments that he puts forward in this book, they're not what I would expect from a Christian book. But I do agree with Kim Beazley, who says on the front cover there, it is a beautiful piece of writing. So I recommend this book if you're interested in looking in this further. But in this book, Sheridan admits that you cannot prove the existence of God absolutely by reason alone. See, if you're going to believe in some form of divine being, it takes a certain level of faith. However, he then makes the very cohesive argument that you also cannot disprove the existence of God absolutely by reason alone. The simple fact is God just might be hiding, mightn't he? And so what Sheridan rightly says is that atheism is also a belief system. To categorically say that there is no God, that's what an atheist is, someone who says there's no God, actually requires a certain level of faith. Atheists too have to just trust. They have to take a leap of faith that their teaching is right, even though they cannot disprove the existence of God. Now, this is not to say that faith is irrational. I'll whip over to the next screen. There we are. Faith is not irrational. Judges and juries do this every day in court. Okay, they need to make a judgment call on whether the evidence put before them is beyond reasonable doubt. And this is what theists and atheists do as well. They make a judgment call on the evidence. But the case that Sheridan makes is that it is more rational to believe in the existence of God. It is more sensible to believe in the existence of God. And he does this through several arguments, but the one I want to share with you is the one that that Richard Glover said almost convinced him. So Greg Sheridan says the most interesting interview he did when he was releasing his book was with the ABC radio host Richard Glover. Now, Richard Glover is a very popular journalist, due basically because he's a very friendly and very level-headed guy for the most part. He's also a staunch atheist. And he said to Greg, "You almost had me on page 51. Almost had me on page 51. Now, the argument on page 51 is what's called the cosmic welcome mat argument. It says that the makeup of the universe is so finely tuned that it's almost like someone just rolled the welcome mat out to be able to sustain life. So what he means is this. There are 15 universal constants that hold the universe together. These are things like acceleration due to gravity, strong and weak nuclear forces, entropy, and the energy density of space. All very scientific, very technical kind of stuff, right? Now, scientists tell us that if any one of these 15 universal constants is out by one in a billion, sometimes one in a million million on top of that, he says that the universe could not have come to the point where it is today, where it can sustain life. Sheridan says the statistical likelihood of that just happening without a creator is unimaginable. It is almost impossible. Now, atheists know this. They know it's almost impossible for this universe to just have created as it is without a creator. Sorry, occurred as it is without a creator. And so they come up with their favourite defeater argument. And the favourite defeater argument for the cosmic welcome mat is what's called the multiverse argument. Now, the multiverse argument says this. What if there are millions of parallel universes out there somewhere, and each one of those parallel universes has slightly different parameters, and we just so happen to live in the universe in which those parameters are perfect to be able to sustain life. Science fiction loves this theory. One of my favourite TV shows is Stargate, and Stargate has a whole bunch of episodes about, you know, multiverses. So they have this particular team from a different parallel universe that finds a way to travel to our universe, and the people just so happen to be almost identical, like they're the same characters, but they've got slightly different hairstyles, slightly different personalities, they married different people in life, that kind of thing. Now, to be honest, I love thinking about that kind of stuff. I love science fiction. I mean, it's awesome, just the thought that there's another you that could be out there somewhere in a parallel universe, just slightly different, right? But here's the thing. This is what Sheridan says. He says, if you can believe in an infinite number of parallel universes, then surely it is easy as pie to believe in the existence of God. What he's saying is the only way round the statistical impossibility of our universe being able to sustain life is the multiverse principle. It's the only way round it. But to believe in an infinite number of parallel universes actually requires more faith than a belief in God. Now, please don't think I'm belittling atheism when I say this. As a person of faith myself, it would be crazy for me to belittle someone else's faith, would it not? But what I'm saying is, according to this secular media book, belief in God is more rational, more sensible than the alternatives, that being atheism or even agnosticism. Right? Belief in God is rational. Well, the next question we need to ask is, what then do we do with all the different religions in the world today? And this is not a small problem. The fact is, there are thousands of different religions and belief systems in the world today, and each of them contains things that are attractive to humans. I mean, if a particular religion offered nothing of virtue, right, nothing good, then it would have died out long ago, would it not? All religions have at least something good to offer its adherents. But a second problem we have in the West is our desire to not want to offend minorities, including religious minorities. And look, this is a noble cause, all right, wanting to care for oppressed minorities. Take the Muslim community, for example. The Muslim community is a minority in Australia. But there's a fair amount of fear that's going on in the Muslim community right now because of the terrorist attack that happened in New Zealand last month. And so as Australians, in particular Christians, we should be giving enormous care and support to our Muslim neighbours right now. That is the right thing to do. But here's the thing. Not offending religious minorities is not our top priority. And I think most Aussies would agree with that. Okay, because if there are religions that are around that want to practice things like female circumcision or polygamy, or they oppress women in certain ways, right? Most Aussies would oppose that, even if it means offending the sensibilities of those religions. But here's another thing. There's another thing that should be more important than not offending religious minorities, and that is truth. In his book, Sheridan actually rightly says that belief is not an act of the intellect, it's an act of the will, okay? But he says, as rational beings, we cannot believe in something that outrages the intellect. We cannot believe in something that contradicts itself. And so while it's very politically correct today to claim that, well, all religions lead to the divine, all religions lead to heaven, that claim actually outrages the intellect. And it outrages the intellect due to the simple fact that all religions say contradictory things. So I'll give you some examples. Islam says Jesus is not God and didn't die on the cross. Christianity says Jesus is God and did die on the cross. They can't both be true. Hinduism says there are many gods. Judaism says there is only one God. They cannot both be true. Christianity says when you die, you go straight to the afterlife. Hinduism says life is a cycle of reincarnations over and over again. They cannot both be true. Friends, to say that all religions are right, that all religions lead to the same end, is actually a contradictory statement. So while it is rational to believe in God, it is not rational to believe that all religions tell us the same thing about God. Now, that's not to say that all religions contain no truth. Like I said, if a particular religion offered nothing but lies, it would have no followers. The role of adult humans is to figure out which belief system, which religion, if any, contains the truth about God, the universe, and everything. Now, it might be none. That's a distinct possibility. But if there is a God, and we've seen that it's perfectly rational to believe that, then it's our job as adults to figure out if God has told us how he wants us to live in this world. I want to argue for our third point that there is one belief system, one world religion that does stand out from the rest, and that is biblical Christianity. All I ask is that you hear me out for a few moments, and then we're going to go over to question time, and you can challenge me if you want. But to explain the way that biblical Christianity stands out from the rest, I want to talk about what psychology tells us is one of the biggest problems for humans today. One of our biggest problems as humans is our anxiety over whether we are lovable or acceptable. Now, there's actually a famous book about this called Status Anxiety. The principle in this book and many others is that most of our emotional and psychological problems in life stem from a feeling that we don't measure up. Now, some people go to extremes to prove that they do measure up. I mean, take those Aussie cricketers, for example. They were so desperate to be loved and accepted by the Australian public that they went to the level of ball tampering in order to try and win. Right? One of our biggest problems in life is that we are desperately trying to prove that we measure up, that we're acceptable, that we're lovable. Now, this feeling of not measuring up comes from what is called conditional love. Okay? Conditional love says, I will only love you, you will only be okay to me if you behave in a certain way or if you become a certain kind of person. Now, while parents would never say this to their kids, the fact is we're not perfect. And so every single person here has been raised in a way that you have at least in some form been given conditional love. That's just what happens by being raised by imperfect parents. We give conditional love from time to time. Every single person here has grown up feeling at least a little bit that we don't measure up enough, that we're not acceptable enough, that mum and dad are angry at me again because I did that thing. The cure for conditional love is unconditional love. It's not rocket surgery. Psychologists tell us that it is the responsibility of every human adult to seek out communities of unconditional love. Now, that's what church is. That's an example, all right? And the reason is our anxiety levels tend to wane when we're surrounded by people who love us for who we are. Now, where does religion come into this? Well, the problem with religion, that's right, what I said, the problem with religion is that every single world religion today gives us more conditional love. Every single world religion gives us more of what screwed us up emotionally and psychologically in the first place. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean that every single world religion says that God tells us he will only love us and he will only accept us into our heaven if we behave in a certain way or become a certain kind of person. Now, that's the whole point of religion, is it not? To give humans an opportunity to deal with all their bad stuff, what the Bible calls sin. We actually see this in our passage today. If you've got Ephesians 2 open there, Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Now, that's a pretty stark way of putting it, dead in our transgressions and sins. But what every human knows deep down is that we've done wrong things. See, the question that plagues the human heart is, what am I going to do about all those wrong things when I meet God? The solution for every single world religion is to earn God's favor through either doing good or sacrificing when we do bad. But friends, you need to understand that that is conditional love. What that means is that every single world religion is giving us more of what screwed us up in the first place. Now, we could just pick and choose what we want from particular religions, like we saw in the drama before, but that doesn't help either. We still end up in the same place of having to earn God's favor. Every single world religion, including your tailor-made religion, gives us more conditional love. Every single world religion, that is, except biblical Christianity. The message of the Bible is that God the Son came to earth in human form, called Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, And then Jesus sacrificed himself to take the punishment for our sin. He didn't need to take the punishment for his sin because he never sinned. He took the punishment for our sin, for our wrongdoing. And the Bible says, it's really simple. The Bible says if we say sorry for our sin and put our faith in Jesus, then what does that mean? It means trying to live the way that Jesus wants us to live. Then what God does is he takes all our sin away and he puts it on Jesus at the cross. You see, Christianity declares that salvation is a free gift. It's what the Bible calls grace. And we see this again in our passage. Have a look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, this is what sets biblical Christianity apart from the rest. It's not an afterlife. All religions offer afterlife, except atheism. The thing that sets biblical Christianity apart from the rest is that God takes our sin away and he places it on Jesus, so that on judgment day, we're declared sinless. We're declared perfect. Now, what is so awesome about that is that as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, God says, I now love you unconditionally. It doesn't actually matter who you are or what you've done or even what you will do. All that bad stuff has been taken away by Jesus. And so I now love you unconditionally. Now the reason Jesus can do this is because Jesus is different to every other religious leader who ever lived. You see, every religious leader who ever lived, whether it was Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or Joseph Smith, every single religious leader said, I have come to teach you how to seek God. Every religious leader who ever lived said, I have come to teach you how to seek God. Jesus said, I am God, and I've come to seek you. Now, friends, even if you don't believe in a God like that, a God who would give up the comfort and security of heaven to come to earth to seek you, to sacrifice for you, even if you don't believe in a God of unconditional love like that, don't you deep down wish he were true? Friends, if you do secretly wish that and you'd like to continue this investigation, then we would love to help you in that. Please come and see James or myself afterwards. We can point you in the right direction. There might be some books that will be helpful. More importantly, we're hosting a Christianity Explained course here next month that you might be interested in. But friends, what I pray has at least sparked your interest today is that there is a God who stands out from the rest. He is the God who left heaven to come and seek you and sacrifice everything for you. All right. Well, I've presented a case. In the interest of fairness, of course, we would like to open up for questions if there are any. Well, it doesn't have to be, but if there's anything you would like to discuss, debate, ask, challenge, now is the time. Yes, Barbara. Yeah, excellent question. So Barbara has asked that there are particular stories in the Bible, and she's said particularly in the Old Testament, that seem to be quite violent and maybe a little cruel. Yeah. So how do we deal with that as Christians? How do we deal with that as Christians? That's a very big and very deep question. The interesting thing to note, first of all, though, is that the person who talks about hell the most in the Bible is Jesus. And so the New Testament is more on about sending people to hell than the Old Testament is. So this dichotomy that the God of the New Testament is different to the God of the Old Testament doesn't actually play out when you get into the nitty-gritty of the Bible. You see that the God of the New Testament, particularly Jesus, who is an immensely loving and caring and kind person, he warns people that we will be held accountable for our sin. In this book, God is Good for You, he asks a whole bunch of people who profess a certain level of faith, do they believe in the afterlife? And almost without fault, they all say that they believe that we are going to be held accountable for our actions. If God does not punish people for their wrongdoing, then there's no cosmic justice. And so it's actually really important that we have a God who judges those who do wrong and who rebel against him. But it's hard, and I understand it's hard, particularly with our human sensibilities when we see a lot of violence and a lot of judgment. We just need to, so in the end, the answer to your question in the end is, we need to put our faith that the God of the universe knows what he's doing. And he's a God of love, and it's dead simple to get out of judgment. Dead simple. Like I said, you repent of your sins, and you put your faith in God. And you don't need to worry about it. He will love you unconditionally. But without that, we need to deal with our own sin. So I don't know if I've completely answered your question there, but I'm hoping I'm on the track. But it was an excellent question. Thanks, Barbara. Gail. Another wonderful question. Thank you, Gail. So Gail asked, are you still loved and accepted by God if you pray and read your Bible at home but don't come to church? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God is a God of unconditional love. And he knows that different people are in different places. Different people have different struggles in life. Some people just struggle to get out of home and come to church. That's a big struggle for some people, and God knows that, and he loves you unconditionally. But what I would say is the whole purpose of church is to be a community of unconditional love, where we can actually worship a God of unconditional love. So the purpose of church is it's God saying, here, have some blessing, have some good stuff. Have a like I said, psychologists say it's our job to seek out communities of unconditional love. That's actually what Alcoholics Anonymous is. AA have known it for decades, that the cure for alcoholism is not sobriety, it's community. It's actually good for you. And so what I would say is, yes, God loves and accepts you, but you're not getting the fullness of his blessing. You're actually missing out on something huge. And I pray that we don't. That's what I pray. We don't miss out on that huge blessing. But excellent question. Thanks, Gail. Greg.
I know a lot of people from all different cultures and all different religions, and I know heaps of Catholics who believe the same as I do, Christians, I'm sorry, who believe the same as I do, but they don't come to church and they don't feel uncomfortable to talk about their beliefs.
Hmm.
I just wonder, is it sinful or wrong to be interested in other cultures and other religions, even though
so if I can just try and repeat your question back to you, just so I know that I've got it right. Is it wrong or sinful to be investigating and looking into other religions? Yeah, and being interested in what they believe. Yeah, so the answer is categorically no, there's nothing wrong with that. And like I said at the beginning, it's the job of humans to figure out which belief system, if any, holds the truth. All of them hold some truth, right? If they hold no truth at all, then people would have flicked them long ago. So every single belief system has certain virtues to it, and we can find virtues in all religions, okay? So it's not wrong to look into it, but what we need to figure out is there one that holds the truth as opposed to some truth? Because if you've only got some truth, then you've got some things that are not true. And there are particular things in different world religions that you and I would disagree with. I mentioned some before, like polygamy. There's various religions around the world that believe in polygamy. That's actually really bad for women and children. We don't want that. That's why we have those laws in Australia. So we need to figure out which of those belief systems is actually the right thing, or actually has the truth. And it's the responsibility of every, you know, adult to be able to figure that out. So I would say, no, it's not wrong. It's actually wise to do that. And as Christians, if we're doing that, it actually helps our own belief systems as well, even more. But on top of that, like you touched on, it helps us to understand people from different cultures. And that's a good thing as well. So it's good all around. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Joe, look, that is one of the hardest questions that we're asked today. If there really is a God, why does he allow all this suffering in the world? And look, in the end, we don't know the entire answer. We don't know the entire answer, but we can get most of the way there. And the answer to that is that God is upset with suffering. We know this in the Bible. When Jesus came, he healed everyone that came to him. He's upset with sickness and death, and he's upset with suffering, and he has set a day when that will be no more. Right? God is actually moving towards a day where suffering will end. But here's the cool thing about God. So he doesn't like it, and he's moving towards getting rid of it. But in the meantime, this is the amazing thing about God, is that God can actually use moments of suffering to bring about good. Now, he doesn't cause moments of suffering in the hope to bring about good, but he uses moments of suffering that come from humans hurting one another or the environment hurting humans. All right, he uses those moments to actually bring about our healing and our growth. And so I, for one, have gone through, you know, several periods of suffering in my life, but I've come through them stronger for it. So in the end, we need to trust that, again, the God of the universe knows what he's doing, but what we do know is he doesn't like suffering. He grieves with us, and he's working towards a day when we will not suffer anymore. That's probably the best answer. Would you add anything to that? We are talking... Oh, that's an excellent answer. We are talking about that in 3 weeks' time on Good Friday. So if you want to know more about that, come back on Good Friday. But excellent question. We've got one down the back and then one up the back, one down the front and out the back. Matt first.
When we say
I think that whole question just went over my head. I'm not sure I understand. That's a big question. Is it better to say it is irrational to believe in God because it... I think I'm starting to understand. I certainly agree that God is beyond our thinking and our rational kind of, you know, or our rationality. I might be completely missing the point of this question, though, because I probably still don't quite get it. But thank you for the question. When I say belief in God is rational, what I'm trying to say is, it is more believable, more sensible, like, to believe that God exists than God doesn't exist. So I'm not trying to say that we actually have the capacity as humans to grasp even the existence of God, let alone everything there is to know about God. Like, he is a bit beyond us in that regard. But what I was trying to just say was, I was trying to make an argument that is it like, you know, one of the arguments that's often thrown against Christians today is it's just not sensible to believe in God. And what I was trying to point out, which what Greg Sheridan points out in this book, is it's actually, like, in the end, we still have to take a leap of faith. It's still beyond our rationality. I totally understand that. But in the end, it is more sensible to believe in the existence of God than that that this world just happened without God. I guess that was what I was trying to say, but I'm pretty sure I haven't answered that question. Sorry. One more up the back. John. Right. I agree. John is just going to just making a further comment that suffering is caused through God's enemies at times, and that's correct. Yeah. All right, Dave, might have to leave it after your question. Go. Excellent question, Dave. So Dave has asked, there is a view out there that if we sort of share / impose, I mean, we don't want to force people, but if we share with people the message of Christianity, when they may not have grown up with that, that could be seen as maybe a little rude or oppressive. Now, I actually wrote the front of the news sheet today on that very question, so you're welcome to read that afterwards. But what I would say is, in Australian culture, we have good parts of our culture and we have bad parts of our culture. And we need to always be critiquing those good parts and those bad parts of our culture. That's the same with every culture. Okay? All cultures are going to have good parts to it and bad parts to it, and we should be critical of what is good and what is bad, and that includes belief systems as well. And so I think you should not force someone to become a Christian ever. It is absolutely categorically wrong. But we can, as loving human adults, have conversations or discussions about what is important in life. And that includes our religious beliefs. It includes what's wrong with our culture, maybe, and the like, or politics. You're allowed to talk about those things as long as it's in a loving way. And I actually have argued on the front of the news sheet that we're actually doing a very loving thing in having those conversations with people. We're not forcing them. They can say no. We're just sharing with them what we believe, and I think that that's a healthy thing for adults to do. Yeah. All right, well, I'm going to call it quits there, but thank you very much. I just want to conclude in prayer, and then we're going to move on with the next song. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of us here are today, we just thank you for the evidence you have left behind for your existence. And we thank you for people who have worked long and hard at trying to figure those things out. But mostly, Lord, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, who left heaven. He came to earth to seek us because he loves us. Let us continue to think about that unconditional love, Lord, and know that there is only one religion in the world that can give us unconditional love, and that is the God of the Bible and the Lord and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please let that continue to sink into our hearts, and we ask this in his precious name. Amen.